with the testimony of others to the deity of Christ as we look at the, we're looking at the fact that there are three persons who are declared to be God. And as we come to God the Son again, we've been dealing with God the Son. We've seen his own testimony, and it's very clear. And we want to see the testimony of some others this evening, and then we'll move on. So let's go ahead and we'll begin. Our Father, we're thankful again for your Son and for the fact that he is who he claimed to be, and it was demonstrated by what he did in the miracles that he performed, which pointed to the fact that he was no less God than you, that he's equal with you. We're thankful for the words that he spoke, words that he spoke from you in the realm of his human nature, and yet words that he spoke as God, and things that men could see and see that he was God if they just would believe. And we see that some did, some didn't, as we look at the testimony of others and of spirit beings and such, and from the Father, from you, again, might we appreciate your Son as to who he is, that he is God, equal with you, and that the Holy Spirit also is God, and that all three persons are equal in every way, sharing the same divine essence, the same attributes, and hence the same nature. And so might these things be clear to us in our minds as we look into your word. Might the Spirit guide us as we look into it. Amen. Okay, we begin with a fourfold testimony. I believe we probably alluded to this, but I don't think we went stopped to go through it in detail, but we picked some things out of John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47 before. And the Lord Jesus is dealing here with the Jews. This is where he said that his Father worked up in verse 17, and he said, I am working, and my Father's worked up to now, and I am working. And the Jews understood when he said, my Father, they understood that he was making himself to be equal with God and making God to be his unique, his very own, unique to him, Father. And that's what it means. That's the term that they used when it said making himself to be equal with God. And so when he said God was his Father, I'm sorry, but God was his unique to him, Father. And so he said that, making himself equal with God. And so he very clearly, they understood what he had to say. Now, see, he ends up speaking to the Jews as he moves on. And when we come down to verse 31, he says, if I should happen to bear witness about myself, generally concerning myself, my witness is not true. In other words, you needed to, if you made a statement and you needed two or three witnesses to do it, but he says, my witness isn't true. And so don't, he's not just making a witness, claiming, making his own claims. But notice verse 13. And this, we're going to pick out the Father's witness here, as we move through the, at the first here though. And verse 32 says, there is another of the same kind that bears witness about me, or generally concerning me is the preposition. And so, and there's another one just like him, another of the same kind, an allos. Allos means another of the same kind. If it's a heteros, another, then it's a different kind. But this is allos, one of the same kind. And I know intuitively that the witness which he witnesses generally concerning me is true. And so the Father's witness concerning the Son knows it's true. So we can say it starts off with the Father's witness. Now, if you'll drop with me down to verse 37, he says, and the Father himself, that one, and it's a far demonstrative pronoun here, but it does say the Father, that one who hath sent me, he's just a normal word to send, he sent me, hath borne witness generally concerning me. And we have looked at this in the doctrine of God, when we looked at the fact that you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen with discernment his shape. And so, but he says, the Father has borne witness. And so there are two witnesses. That's good for any court of law, the witness of two or three or more. So he's going to give four witnesses here as he goes through this context. The next witness that we look at in verses 33 through 36, he spends time on John the Baptizer. And so John the Baptizer, he speaks to these Jews. He says, you sent unto John, and he bear witness to the truth. And so this is John the Baptizer. The Jews sent people out to check up on him, see what he was up to, who he was. But then the Lord Jesus says, but I, emphatically, I on my part receive not witness from man. And so John was a man out in the desert bearing witness, but he had a witness generally concerning the Lord also. But he doesn't receive the testimony or the witness from man. I will point out, you see witness down through this context. All of a sudden you come to verse 34, then it's translated testimony. It's the same word. They do this in other contexts as well, but it is the witness generally concerning man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. And so his purpose was for their salvation. Now he goes on, he uses a phartimos, or we'll just leave it at that, pronoun again, when it says he. It says that one, going back to John, was a burning and a shining light. And so he was a witness. He was like a light out there in the wilderness. And ye were willing for a season, that is, for an hour, just a short period of time, an hour, to rejoice in his light. And so they came out and listened to his witness, and they had no problem with it for a short time. But, he goes on in verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John for the works. Here's the third one now, the third witness that he has. And these works, they're not just works that he's doing on his own as the God-man in the realm of his human nature, but he says, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, that is to bring to their intended end, the same works that I am doing bear witness generally concerning me. So there's the third witness, and the witness is that the Father hath sent me. And when he says, now when he says the Father hath sent me, he changes words for the word sent, and he uses the word, he sent him on a mission. He commissioned him. He sent him on a mission when he sent him to earth. And so we see three things. We see the Father's witness, John's witness, the works witness. And now we'll see, we're going to skip over 37, which we looked at, and move on down to the fourth witness. And that fourth witness in verse 38 is going to be his word. And we'll move down through a number of verses here, 38 and 39, and then down to 45 through 47. And you have not his word abiding at or at ease in you, for whom that one hath sent, that is, the Father sent the Son, him, the Son, you on your part believe not. And so they are not believing him. Now notice, here's the next witness. Search the scriptures. Now which scriptures are these? The only scriptures they knew and had. The Old Testament scrolls, the Old Testament writings throughout the Old Testament. And so he tells them, search the scriptures. Well, they memorized a lot of scripture and a lot of the things. This was part of their way of life. But it goes on, for in them you suppose you have eternal life. Now, they're supposing they have eternal life in those scriptures. Now, the one thing where we find eternal life, we know that they will get eternal life, Daniel 12 and verse 3. And they'll get eternal life out in the future. But they did not get eternal life in the Old Testament, but yet in their scriptures, they thought that they have eternal life that pointed out, which would bring them to eternal life. They understood something of eternal life. They wanted to know about eternal life. But remember, eternal life was not available until the day of Pentecost when God the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came as a result of regeneration and Christ being written in the hearts of men, and men having God the Son indwelling them, having the Son, you have life. What kind of life? The eternal life that is within the Son. First John 5:11-12, and I just went through a little medley of verses there. You suppose you have eternal life in your scriptures, your Old Testament scriptures. So he tells them, search the scriptures, because you suppose. Now this supposition is a subjective supposition. And so they suppose it, but not really based on solid fact. There's not really fact here that you have eternal life. And those, that is the scriptures, are they which witness generally concerning me. Change testify there to witness again. We might as well, then you don't get confused thinking it's another word. But it's the same word. And so it is a martyria here of a witness, though. And so they have four witnesses now that we've looked at. Now, he's going to continue on. I'm going to drop on down to verse 45, like we said, and down through 47. Do not suppose, and it's that same word, subjective supposition, dokao, that I, on my part, emphatically, will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you have hope. The word is not trust here. It's the word elpis for hope. And so they have hope in Moses. And it goes on. For if you had believed Moses, but you didn't. This is a contrary to fact condition. So what is referred to as a second class condition is contrary to fact. And so we translate it then and we supply the ellipsis. If you had believed Moses, but you didn't, you would have believed me, but you didn't. And so if they'd really believed Moses had spoken of the prophet who would come, a prophet like him. They had hints. They even wanted to know. Some ask if he was that prophet. But they didn't believe Moses, and so they didn't believe him. It goes on to explain, for that one, that is Moses, he wrote generally concerning me. And since you believe not, it's a first class condition. He states it here as a fact here. Since you believe not that one's writings, that is Moses' writings, how shall ye believe my utterances? And so he uses the term rhema for just the sayings, the utterances that he has been giving them. They don't believe, and yet they could have believed. Now you notice here that the Lord Jesus says that there are four witnesses generally concerning him, that he did come forth from the Father, and that and as to who he is, he's all that he claimed to be. And so he had witnesses, and there were witnesses there. So the witnesses here are four witnesses that the Son describes himself as witnesses concerning himself. He's not just dependent upon his own claims. Now, and when he said, my Father, well, he wasn't just dependent upon that. His Father sent him. And it's an interesting study. I maybe mentioned this before, but in doing some studies in Christology in Sunday school, coming through John 5:17-18, did a little study on my Father and the times that he said my Father, and emphasizing what that meant. Over here in verse 18, 5:18, you find what it meant. Well, That was his words. But yet the Father, you have the witness of the Father of John the Baptizer, of the works that the Father gave him to do, and also the Scriptures. And so there were four witnesses. Now, John the Baptizer, we've noticed here that he did bear witness concerning the Lord Jesus. He wasn't dependent upon the witness of men. But we'll go back to John chapter 1 and verse 23. John 1:23, and we'll just jump right into it. Well, they came to, I guess we should pick up the context. The Jews sent out some of the religious leaders, and they asked John, "Who are you?" And so they did go out, as we saw in John chapter 5. They did it willingly for a time. But then he said, he confessed, denied not in verse 20, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he says, "I am not." "Are you that prophet?" Now that's the one that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 28. But he says, and he answered, "No." He's not that prophet. Then said they unto him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou generally concerning or about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." And we could translate that, "Make straight the way of Jehovah, as said the prophet Isaiah." Now we'll go back to the prophet Isaiah for just a moment. John the Baptizer gives this. He is the forerunner of the Messiah, but he's the forerunner of Jehovah. And so the word kurios, where it says that the Lord, the way of the Lord, Isaiah says it. Let's go back to chapter 40. Verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness," John says, this is me now, "prepare ye the way of Jehovah." And if you have a King James version, you notice it's all the letters are capitalized, so it is the term Jehovah. "Make straight in the desert a highway for our" who? "For our Elohim." But he's preparing the way for Jehovah, who is Elohim, who is God. And so there you have the statement from John, as he is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Now the rest of that passage in Isaiah will be fulfilled. It's going to be millennial, and so in between you do have a valley, you have a gap in between there, but John did come as a forerunner and demonstrated to the Lord. But he says that you'd make straight. In other words, he's going to clear the way for Jehovah when he comes, the way that a forerunner one would go before the king, smoothing the road, clearing the rocks off the way and whatever. But he's the forerunner. And so that's what he says there. Now, he witnessed concerning Christ's eternality, which means that Christ is God. The Lord Jesus is very God. And so in chapter 1 again, verse 15, you'll notice what he has to say here. John bare witness, and so there we are, back to the witness. Said John bore witness in John 5, but he says concerning him, and cried, saying, "This one was he, generally concerning whom I spoke, and whom I spake. He that cometh after me is," when it says preferred, it's really the word ginomai, which means to come to be, to begin, to come to be, looks at the beginning. And so really we could translate, instead of preferred, who came to be. And the tense here is a perfect tense. Now the perfect tense, the primary basic idea of the perfect tense is something was accomplished at a point of time in the past with an abiding result afterwards. And so he's the one who came to be before me. And so before me, emphasizes that he was before, and he uses the in front of me, for he continuously was before me. And he uses a different term here, that he was before me. And so he was in front of me, but he actually existed before me. And so the Lord Jesus, he says that he, John, now we know, going back to Luke's gospel, that John was about 6 months older than Jesus. And yet John says here that he came to be and he was before me. And so he, this is the one who came to be. But he cometh after, but he came, and so he came after him, but yet he came to be before him, and he was continuously before him. He was first before John. How could that be? Well, it's implying here the Lord Jesus' eternality. Down in verse 30, he repeats, he says, this one is he generally concerning whom I in my part said, after me cometh a man which is come to be before me, for he was continuously before me. And so he was before John. And so John does give testimony to the Lord Jesus being eternal, and the fact that he that he is God. And so those are some references from John. Now, he did recognize, and the next one is a kind of the capstone of John's testimony. Then if we go on through, you see that John bare record in verse 32 at his baptism and knew him not. He says, but I knew him not. Then it goes on to John speaks of how he baptized in water, but there would be one who would come after him who would baptize by the Spirit, and so on. Now, notice verse 34, and I saw, and I have borne record. Now, let's change the word record. That's the third way we've seen this word, martus, or martureo, translated. This is the word witness again. And so I saw, and I have borne, and it's a perfect tense, I have borne with the abiding result that the record stands, that this one, a near demonstrative, this one is who? The Son of God. And so John testifies concerning the fact that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And being the Son of God, John 5:18, 17 and 18, he is equal with God. And so he is God. Now, that particularizes John the Baptizer's testimony concerning the Lord and his deity. And we come to the Father's testimony now to particularize that a little bit more. We saw that the Father's testimony was one of the four testimonies that the Lord referred to. Well, back in Matthew's Gospel, we'll go back could have stayed there in John, I guess, but we'll go back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And we will, and this is one of those places you do see the three persons together. And so the Lord Jesus in his human nature is immersed, he's baptized. Then the Holy Spirit descends. And notice verse 17, and behold, lo, a voice from the heavens saying, this one, houtos, this is a near demonstrative pronoun, this one is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, alongside of that, you can mentally put John 5, 17 and 18. Now, if he's the Son of God, he's equal with God, and he shares the same nature with God. He's equal in every way with the Father, except that they're a difference in personality, in person. And so, now this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I did put down, compare John 10:33, And in John 10:33, this is where the Lord, in verse 30, said, I and the Father are one thing. And again, the Jews took up stones to attempt to stone him. And the in verse 33, though, the Jews answered him, saying, generally concerning a good work, we are not attempting to stone you, but rather generally concerning blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, are making yourself, reflexively, making yourself God. And so this is something that the Lord, the Father gave testimony concerning the Lord. We won't turn to the transfiguration for sake of time, but in Matthew 17:5, again, you have the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he says, after Peter blurts out, he couldn't contain himself, then the Father says, hear him. You listen to him. And so Peter needed to be quiet. I think there's a little humor sometimes in some of those places, but it was something that we see Peter oftentimes blurting things out. Well, this time this was the case where the Father identifies the Son as his Son, and hence the fact that they are equal. And so we have these testimonies so far. The next testimonies involve spirit beings. And we'll see that there are testimonies from unfallen spirit beings, from angels, from the angel rank primarily. And then there are also there's testimony from fallen spirit beings. And we go to Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 33, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. And he tells Mary things that a lot of young Jewish women would have loved to hear, young girls essentially. And you find that it's the angel Gabriel, verse 26. It comes to the Virgin Mary and then tells her that not to be afraid, to stop fearing, because she's found favor alongside of God. And so on, and she's going to conceive a son, call his name Jesus, verse 31. And then verses 32 and 33, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So we're back to the concept of Son of. Now, one of the ways the Jews spoke of God was as the Highest. And so he's the Son of the Highest, he's the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and here's reference to his human nature. He was born of this lineage of David, Mary having been a daughter of David's seed, and so the only way being born of a virgin that he could be of David's physical bloodline was through Mary, and so, but he was going to, and yet he did have the official legal right to the throne through Joseph, who is also from David's family. But notice it says, and he shall reign as a king over the house of Jacob. And he's going to do this into the ages. And of his kingdom there shall be no end, as long as there's, if it's going to be, it's going to go on. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I do not experientially know a male? And so she is a virgin, so how can these things be? Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And so again, we have the three persons here. And a quality of the power of the Highest, back to the Highest, as God the Father again, shall overshadow thee. He'll superintend thee. Therefore also that holy thing, and it is a neuter, a human nature without personality, which is being born out from thee, shall be called what? The Son of God. And so Gabriel is sent to give, to tell Mary what's going to happen, but her offspring, her first offspring is going to be called the Son of God. Being the Son of God, he's equal with God. And so he shares the same nature with the Father, with his Heavenly Father. They share the same nature. They're equal. And so he is God. And so there's Gabriel's reference to the fact that he is called the Son of God. Now, let's go back to Matthew 1:20. Oh boy, I should have stayed in Luke. I had some more verses there. I knew that, but I just hesitated. Okay, Matthew 1:20-23. And this is when an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And so verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, an angel from the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, don't begin to fear to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that thing which is conceived, and that's the way we could, or begotten in her, but it is a neuter, that thing which, and so just it's an agreement with Luke 1:35, that holy thing, but that thing which is conceived or begotten in her is out from the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. And his people, in this reference, would be the Jews, from their sins. And so now all this was done, all this came to be, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken directly by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name, notice, Emmanuel. Spelled a little different than they do it in the English in 7:14 of Isaiah. But again, this is a fulfillment of prophecy when the Lord Jesus was born. But this hasn't been fulfilled yet. You go through the gospel accounts, you never find him referred to outside of the fact that he will be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so God with us. When he was born, God came to be with man. And so it's a very clear statement by an angel to Joseph that his name shall be in the future. Now in the millennial kingdom, he will be known as Emmanuel, God with us. But he has not been, he wasn't identified in such a way during his earthly ministry. Now as we come to the next reference, we'll go back to Luke. Could have saved time to stay there and gone to Luke 2. But over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Now as we come to verse 11, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And so he shall save his people from their sins, the angel told Joseph, which is Christ. And so this is the anointed one. This is the Messiah, which is Christ, the Lord. Now when it speaks of the Lord here, that is used of, Kurios is used of deity. And so he is Lord in the sense that he's Jehovah. Could be Adonai, but it would be Jehovah here. He's Christ, that is Jehovah. And so he is the Lord. And so he's a babe, that's the God-man. Now he's taken upon himself, or we could say he joined his personality to that holy thing in Mary's womb, gave it personality. So as a result, human nature in her womb is the God-man. The human nature is fully human, and yet the person who's joined his person to it is fully God. And so that's the way the incarnation took place, as he had a body that the Father prepared for him in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 7 and 9 when he was coming into the world. But before that, Now, verse 5, the Father was preparing a body for him. And so he is, but he is the Lord. And so in the sense of deity. And so this is, again, an account from unfallen spirit beings. Now, the demons did quite a lot of, had quite a few testimonies. We won't look at all of them. It is interesting, though, if you go through them. Mark has quite a few, but we'll look at most of these in Matthew, a few in Mark. Well, we're looking at both. And so I am starting in Mark chapter 1. But you do find a lot of references to demons who knew who Jesus was. The Lord Jesus was not just a mere man, and they understood that. And so Mark 1 and verse 24. Now, we'll pick up the context just a little bit here. They go to Capernaum, it says, in verse 21, and immediately it was the Sabbath day, and so he entered into the synagogue and went to teaching. This is something that was his custom, and they were astonished. And so they were kind of struck out of their senses, in a sense, at his doctrine. This was doctrine they could believe and practice, for he taught them as one that had authority. Now, this is kind of interesting. The leaders of the Jews in their synagogues, then the scribes, the students of the law, he taught with us as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The scribes didn't have that authority, but being the God-man, and being in his divine nature, being omniscient, he knew all of it, and he was all wise in when and how to use it. But as we see him here, and there was in their synagogue, that is in Capernaum, a man with an unclean spirit. And so here's a man with an unclean spirit. There were spirits that had a little different emphases to them. This was an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus from Nazareth?" So they know who he is. He's from Nazareth. He's over in Capernaum in a synagogue there now. But they know who he is in his human nature. But they also know that he's not just a man from Nazareth. Notice what it goes on to say. And this is the spokesman for the demons that were in this man. "Art thou come to destroy us? Did you come to ruin us? I know intuitively who you are," is what the demon says, the spokesman says. Who is he? The Holy One from God. And so that's an expression of his deity. And so he is the Holy One from God. It's rather interesting. The Lord rebuked the demon and told him to be silent and come out from him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out from him, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new in quality doctrine to be believed and practiced, didache, is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And so immediately, one of Mark's favorite terms, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And so we see there, though, that the demon recognized who he was. Yes, he was Jesus from Nazareth, but he was also the Holy One from God, or the Holy One who is God. You could look at it that way too. And so he is God. The demon recognized that. Now we'll go back over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And like I say, if you go through the Gospels, you do find when he was dealing with the demons, that they oftentimes cried out and spoke, and he would tell them to sometimes put a muzzle on it. But in chapter 8 of Matthew in verse 29, we pick up another, this is the Gadarene or the Gergesene, verse 28. So they were on the other side of Galilee. And this account, you have two who were possessed with demons coming out of the tombs. It says they were exceeding fierce so that no man might pass by that way. The other gospels, you have one man. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" And so notice these demon-possessed, they were possessed with demons. Where devils should be demons, but they said, "You are the Son of God." They recognized him to be the Son of God. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off. And so this is where it's kind of interesting. In the Jewish region, you have a bunch of ham out there on foot, a bunch of pigs, and which were unclean. There were Gentiles living there, the swine were feeding, and so the demons asked him to if you cast us out, allow us to go away into the herd of swine. Now this was a devious thing that they did. Didn't hurt them that the swine drowned, but they didn't drown with the swine, but they lost their abode. But anyway. I think they did that to try to bring some problems to the Lord from those who owned the swine and those in the area. And so anyway, they went into the swine. They ran headlong down into and perished in the waters. And the keepers ran away and told everything that would what was befallen to the possessed of demons, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Now, what would you think? This was quite a miracle. You might think they might want to see what else he could do, if somebody else needed to be healed or something, whatever else. But notice when they came out and saw him, they besought him, they begged him that he would depart out of their coasts, out of their region. So they asked him to leave. But again, these were just a couple of accounts where you had those who were demon-possessed who recognized him for who he was. But they did recognize him, and you have quite a few testimonies. But you are the Son of God. You're the Holy One from God. And so saying these things, they recognized that he was more than just a mere man. Now, as we continue, we come to the testimony of his disciples. And as we come to this section, want to notice Peter's confession in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, things are beginning to change in the Lord's ministry. This is where he's going to begin to tell his disciples about his future, what's going to happen to him as these events come take place about this time. But the Lord asks his disciples in verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so he is the Son of Man. He was born as an Israelite, a Jew. And he has a connection to the human race. He is man. No less man than any other man. He's a man. Just that he has no sin nature, having been born of a virgin. Notice verse 14, "And they said, some say that thou art, you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you on your part are the Christ." Okay, so you're the Messiah, the anointed one. But notice he continues, "the Son of the living God." Now we went through the Son, we saw it with the demons, the confession, we've seen it In John 5:17 and 18 gives you a strong statement. If you're the son of, there's an equality. And so being the son of the living God, he is equal with God. And so the Lord told Simon Peter, he says, well, happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but rather my Father which is in heaven. And notice he says, my Father. Now, all of those my fathers, just to give you a little look at that for a moment, you notice how he describes my Father. He doesn't say our Father. Now, he will speak of your Father at times in different ways, but back in Matthew 6, you notice in verse 9 in the so-called Lord's Prayer, which is really the prayer that he gave to the disciples, and so it's the disciples' prayer. He said that they were to pray in this manner. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Whose Father? Our Father was how they were to pray. Not my Father, but our Father. And so he particularizes the Father as his Father again, but my Father. But Simon Peter, he confessed that he is the Son of the living God. And so the Lord tells him not to tell anyone, but in verse 21, he began to demonstrate unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And so you have the Lord telling Peter how he will deny him, because Peter says, no, it'll never ever happen to you. And so on. So the Lord, this is Matthew's account of the prophecy that Peter would deny the Lord three times. But you have Peter's confession here. Let's drop on over to John's Gospel again, to John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. John 6, 68 and 69. Now at this time, not everybody who was a disciple of the Lord was a believer during his earthly ministry. There were those who had become disciples in the sense that they were learners. It says in verse 66, he says from that time, really just going back to what was said before, many of his disciples went back. That's because he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him out from my Father to do so. And so from that, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so they literally stopped doing what they were supposed to do. When it said to follow him, they had to walk and follow him or follow with him. Then said Jesus unto that, the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the utterances concerning eternal life. He uses the word rhema here for words, but you're the one who has the utterances concerning eternal life. Again, eternal life is going to become something that's a present possession, not anticipated out in the future. The Lord speaks often of it in anticipation as his ministry goes on. Then goes on in verse 69, and we have believed and we still believe, perfect tense, and are sure, we know, we come to know with the abiding result that we know, the sure there is a verb of knowing, gnosko, of an experiential knowledge. And so they believe and they have that knowledge just in a state of being there, that you, on your part, are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so once more we have a statement concerning the fact that he is the Son of the living God. Now some manuscripts do read the Holy One from God, but this is like Peter's statement before. Now, and we'll leave this context there. But again, anytime it refers to the Son of God, it's understood. There's an equality there. And so you do have that testimony concerning his deity. Now we want to move on over back to Matthew again, to Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, verse 33, you have the testimony of those who are in the boat on the sea. And we'll look at the context a little bit coming into this. And so as we come down, before we get to verse 33, this is when the Lord told the disciples after the feeding of the 5,000, he tells them to go on in the boat, and he's going to remain behind. And so he goes up to pray in the mountain, verse 23. But you see in verse 24, when the ship was in the middle of the sea, now you have this violent storm that comes up and the waves being tossed about by the waves. And so they were, they had gone through the night and hadn't made much headway at all. And the reason was for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, verse 25 of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And so quite interesting. He walked right on the sea. Now I understand that there was an attraction on the Sea of Galilee where they made a little pier underneath, just under the surface of the water so you could walk on the sea. But he didn't need a pier under him. He walked right out on the, and walked out to them in this boisterous storm on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a phantom. It's not the normal word for spirit here. It's a phantom. It's some kind of a spook, and they cried out from fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, since it is you, you command me, you bid me, you command me, come unto thee on this water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So the Lord could enable Peter to walk on the water also. But when he saw, when Peter saw the wind, that it was boisterous, that it was blowing, and it was like it was blowing Jesus' clothes, he was afraid. So he became afraid and beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. And, this is, he's panicked. Now some teach this that he's wanting to be saved in a spiritual sense. He's saying, deliver me, rescue me, with so-and-so to be saved, a savior. But he panicked because of the waves. Then immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And so the wind ceased immediately. Now it's kind of interesting. We won't go over to John's Gospel, six chapters, but immediately it says they were at land after that when he entered the ship. And so a fast jet boat ride immediately. But then they were in the ship, and this is what we want to notice. They which were in the ship came and worshipped him. Now, who receives worship? The only one who has right to receive worship is deity, is God. And so here's the confession of a truth. You are a quality of the Son of God. Now, they didn't use the article here, but you can. It's a title here, the Son of God. And so they did recognize him as the Son of God, though. And so he is, truly, you are the Son of God. Well, we will go over to John 20, to the confession of Thomas. John chapter 20 and verse 28. Now remember when the Lord appeared to the disciples in Luke 24 and showed himself to them. He just appeared in the room, just passed through the walls, didn't come through the door or windows. He was just there. And when he did that, Thomas was not with him. And so now, 8 days after he appeared to them, you have the appearance of the Lord with Thomas there. And so Thomas had told the other disciples, he said that unless I put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, at verse 25, I will never, ever, in no wise, double negative, believe. He wouldn't believe that he was risen and appeared to them. And so after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, same way that he appeared in the room before, and stood in the midst of them and said, peace unto you. Peace is unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, the sign of his deity and his omniscience, and reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless. Don't be one who is unbelieving, but be believing. And so be faithful, really is what he said. Don't be faithless, but be faithful. Then it says, then Thomas, notice verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, if we translate it word for word, literally in the order of the Greek text, literally Thomas says, the Lord of me and the God of me. And so you could say they use those, the ofs there as possessives. And so a fellow from a cult that we worked with told a young Christian that I worked with, he pointed this out to him, that the Lord is God. And he said, oh, this was just kind of like an expletive in a way that he just, oh my Lord, oh my. And no, he said, my Lord and my God. He recognized him as his divine master as well as his God. And so Jesus says unto Thomas, because you have seen and thou hast believed, happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so interesting, you have the testimony of Thomas. Now we have some other testimonies coming along here as we move down as we continue on. But we're not going to really get into too many of these, but let's go ahead and we'll come back to it next week. But I'll just point out that Elizabeth, she recognized that the babe who was in Mary's womb was none other than her Lord. And so Mary was the mother of her Lord in the sense of deity. Zacharias said that he's a prophet of the most, that his son John was the prophet of the Most High. And so he's the preparer of the way, as we noticed earlier. The thief on the cross, he addresses him as Lord. And so these again are statements concerning his deity. And you have the centurion at the cross. But he says, truly, this one was as to character and quality as Son of God. Now, I think just a couple of thoughts flash through my mind, and we'll look at these just as our time runs out here. But in John chapter 9, we looked at the blind man who was born blind, and the Lord said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? So do you believe in the Son of God? That is one who's equal with God, who is God. He answered and said, who is he, sir? He uses kurios in that sense, because he doesn't know who he is, that I might believe into him. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen with discernment, with the abiding result that you can see him in your mind's eye, and it is he that talketh with thee. Interesting, because he was blind. But notice he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And so another place, not in your notes, but another confession here to the fact that he is deity. He worshiped him. And when he used Lord, he used it in the sense of Jehovah. He used it with force. When he called him Lord the second time, first one would have the idea, who is he, sir, that I might believe? And then he does believe here. You have the same kind of a thing with Saul of Tarsus. And you can see that in the accounts of Saul of Tarsus. Before at his conversion, when the Lord appeared unto him, who art thou, sir? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And when he said that, Saul then, he did believe. He changed his tune, the tone of his voice when he said, Lord, the next time. Well, we'll come back to number 6 of other testimony of other human beings to the deity of the Lord Jesus, as we see that there are 3 persons who are called God and identified as God. And so we'll be back there, Lord willing, next week. Our Father, we're grateful again for your word. We're grateful again for your Son, that he is God. We're grateful that we do have God, who is one in his essence, and yet in your essence you're still one, but you have 3 in person in a different way. And as we understand these things, it is important to us and in many ways to understand your scripture. As we see this, it's a New Testament doctrine. And when we understand it, we not only understand that you, the Holy Spirit, and the Son are all deity, but we also see the importance when it comes down to our relationship and to the things accomplished by each person when it comes down to our salvation. And so we're thankful again that your word is clear as far as the Trinity is concerned, and that we do have that unique relationship, a special relationship with each person. And so we're thankful for that now. Again, might you give us rest this evening and accomplish your will through us, so we might be refreshed for the rest of tomorrow and the rest of the week, that we might accomplish those works that you have for us to your glory, and we'd be grateful. Amen.